The reading is taken from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 1 through to 15. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your greatness, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Now, do please keep your Bibles open. It'd be really helpful for me and for you if you could have them open in front of you so you can follow through with what I'm going to say. And let's pray first before we begin and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we've just heard read, and we remember that your word is living and active. Please help us this morning to listen to your word. Help us to obey your word. And we ask this, that you might be glorified. Amen. A mum wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. So she gave the little girl a pound coin and a £5 note and told her to put whichever one she wanted in the collection at church and she could keep the other one for herself. Later that day, the mum asked the girl which one she'd given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to put in the £5 note, but just before the collection, the man at the front said we should be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I put the pound in." So there you go, giving is what we're looking at today. We've been looking the last few weeks at this part of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And he's addressing this issue, the issue of giving. Paul's been sharing the good news of Jesus with Gentiles, and he's agreed that they would collect the money together each week to give to the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to travel around later and collect together these gifts and then to distribute them appropriately. This would help build gospel unity between Jews and Gentiles. And as chapter 9 begins, Paul reminds the Corinthians of their previous generosity. "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians." The Corinthians' generosity had stirred the Macedonians into action. Evidently, something has changed, and Paul is less confident in their generosity now. So he's sending some people to them so that, verse 3, "Our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be." He goes on to say that if the Macedonians arrived with him in Corinth and saw that they were unprepared to give, then both Paul and the Corinthians would be shown up. They'd be embarrassed. They'd be shamed. So Paul sends some people in advance to sort things out and to remind them of what they promised. He goes on then to give some of the clearest teaching we find in the Bible on this subject of giving. Now, being British and many of us and quite reserved, we sort of think, oh, that's a bit of an awkward subject to be thinking about this morning. Not sure we really want to talk about that. But do you know, a little fact for you that I discovered this week, 1 in 6 verses on the first 3 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark and Luke, 1 in 6 verses are about money and about giving. Perhaps you're sat there thinking, what right does Andy have to stand up and tell me I should give financially to gospel ministry? Well, to be honest with you, I have absolutely no right to do that. I'm not claiming the authority for myself this morning, but God, of course, does have the right to tell us what we should do with what he has given us. And in his word, God does set out principles for giving. And it's these principles that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I want to show you that what I'm saying is not just ideas I've come up with, but it's rather what God's word is actually saying. So I believe we can split this passage into two parts. If you've got a service sheet, there's an outline on the back of it of where we're going. Giving how and giving why. So firstly, giving how. And the first principle we see is that we should give generously. Just look down from the end of verse 5. "Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." The Corinthians need to get their act together so that when Paul comes, their gift will be generous. Now, we had this sort of illustrated for us. Susan's a very generous person, I know, but in our little drama, she gave her sweets out quite reluctantly. Laura also, well, she didn't give her sweets out at all. But our giving should be generous. It shouldn't be the least we can give, the least we can afford, but rather more than what's expected. I'm sure we can think of examples of people who've been very generous to us maybe in the past. And it's a lovely quality to have, isn't it? We know people who are generous, and it's really something that sort of shines through in them, in their character. And, of course, these principles of giving, of how God wants us to give, are really just the same principles that mark out God's giving to us. God is the ultimate generous giver. Just you can look back verses we've seen before. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." That is generous giving. Jesus Christ gave his whole life for us. Doesn't that put our giving into perspective? And it's worth me just saying at the start here that the giving that's in primary focus in these chapters is financial giving, this collection that's being made for the poor. But all these principles apply to giving more generously, giving our resources, giving our homes, giving our time, our energy. Because in chapter 8, verse 5, the Lord commended, the commended Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then to others. They'd already given their whole lives to God. And chapter 8, verse 7 says that the Corinthians excelled in many other things, but they needed to focus in on this particular area, their giving. So that's why Paul's writing about this. So we can apply these principles more generally than just giving our money. But of course, let's not hide away from this, because it certainly is the main area that is being addressed. So we've had giving generously. Secondly, decisively. Verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So by decisively, I mean that we are to think about it and decide what the right amount to give is, or what the right things we should be giving are. In his previous letter, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says, "On the first day of each week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." So giving isn't to be purely spontaneous. It requires us to use our minds to look at how much we have, and then to think out and work out and to pray through how much we should give. But the decision, we see, is not made not just in our minds, but ultimately, verse 7, in our hearts. Our heart as Christians should be telling us to give. But we have to decide the right amount. As long as we're being guided by the other principles, giving must be generously. And then our final point here, cheerful. Cheerfully we're to give. Verse 7, let me read that again. "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And the word is literally, God loves a hilarious giver. Do we have this same attitude, I wonder? Cameron was pretty hilarious in his giving earlier. Well, this is the attitude that God wants us to share. It's something that we can enjoy. I'm sure we've all seen people or know people who give sort of reluctantly, you know, if I really must. But verse 7 says not reluctantly, not under compulsion. This isn't the kind of giving that God wants. Rather, he wants us to do it with a smile on our face. Just imagine, it's your child's birthday and you give them, small child, what they really want. The Nintendo DS, 3, what's it called? 3DS, the new Nintendo game. And they open it, "Oh, Dad, that's great, that's just what I wanted." And you sort of sigh. "I had to practically remortgage a house to give you that. Do you know how much that costs? or you know, I didn't want to get you that. Your mum forced me into it. Well, that's not going to be an enjoyable birthday, is it? If the gift's given with that reluctant kind of attitude. When it comes to our Christian giving, God wants us to be cheerful givers. Well, then we're going to think about the second point, the second main point I put down there. Giving, why? We've had the principles that guide the way we are to give. But Paul moves on to this important reason of why. Because if we're not convinced that giving is a worthwhile thing to be doing, then we'll never be giving generously or cheerfully. So the first point down there, A, God gives us seed to sow. Sorry. Just have a look at verse 10, please. I'm just going to read again verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we give our money away, when we give, it's as if we're sowing seed. We're to sow generously, we're told, not sparingly. And in Psalm 112, which is quoted here, the seed is scattered abroad. It's literally scattered by the righteous man. The seed is what we give away. So in verse 10, the argument is that what we have comes from God. God supplies the seed, and he will continue to supply and increase our store of seed. So you could say the more we give our money away, or the more we give not just our money, the more we give ourselves, the more we give whatever it may be, that the more God will give us back so we can keep giving more. Verse 11 says we're made rich so that we can be generous on every occasion. God promises all we need and more. He promises us seeds to sow so that we can give to those in need. He doesn't want us to simply be hoarders, storing up treasure on earth, where thieves can break in and moth and rust destroy. That's what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. We're to store up treasure in heaven only. So God will increase our store of seed, because God wants us to give. Not simply, the seed isn't there simply so we can have a better standard of living, a better holiday, a better home, a better car. It's rather so that we can be more and more generous and know what a good thing it is to give. So second principle, or second reason in this passage why we are to give, is there's a harvest of righteousness at stake. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God promises us a harvest when we sow. Is God simply promising a financial harvest? Well, no. He promises that we'll have enough to be able to give away to others. We've seen that in verse 10. But he does promise to enlarge our harvest of righteousness. The language picks up some verses from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and Hosea. And there we see that this refers specifically to God's word being given for the redemption of his people. So we could say that this harvest of righteousness that's promised is the salvation of others. God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. as men and women come to know and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same idea in Matthew 9, where Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he tells them to pray for workers to be sent out into the harvest field. The harvest that's at stake is far more important than a material harvest. It involves the eternal destiny of human beings made in the image of God. And as we give to gospel ministry, God promises to give us a harvest. As the gospel is spread throughout the world, yes, it will face opposition, but there will be men and women and children who respond in faith and are saved. There seems to be three types of financial giving commanded in the New Testament: to support Bible teachers and free them up to devote their time to this, to support missionary work throughout the world, and to provide for the needs of those who are poor. And as we give to these causes, more people will have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus and to see his love in action, and so more people will respond to him. A harvest of righteousness is at stake. God uses us and our resources as instruments of his grace for the salvation of others. Now that's a pretty big reason to give generously. Well, see the third point there. It results in God's thanks and praise. Forgive the slightly weak illustration, but if I buy the football shirt of the team who's just won the title, I can't really use Ipswich, it would be a little bit far-fetched, but let's say Man United, 10 points clear, I buy their football shirt and I wear it out in the street. When people look at me and see the shirt, they're reminded not of how great I am, but of the football team who's won the league. It's not great, it's not that I'm great in wearing it, but rather the glory or the praise goes to that football team. They're the champions. And when people in the church have babies or are seriously ill or have something significant happen to them, sometimes people in the church make meals for them and bring them round. And I'm guessing when people receive those meals, they don't heap all the thanks and praise on the person who happens to have made the meal that day. I imagine what they're truly grateful for is how great God is and how, as a result of God working in people's lives and changing them, they're being generous to others in return. This is church in action. The real thanks and praise goes to God. And that's what's happening here when Christians give. And we see that in the passage. Let's just look down again from the end of verse 11. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. God gets the thanks and praise because people will come to know what God is like through our generosity. And the last three points on the service sheet are all related. It results in thanks and praise to God because it shows people that we're committed Christians and that God is ultimately the generous one. People will see God's kindness in our gift. We'll be giving in a way that points away from ourselves and to God. We won't be like the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets, which Jesus mentions in Matthew 6. They announce their giving with trumpets to be honoured by men. Jesus calls us there to give in secret, so that God alone gets all the glory. Paul's clear that when we give how Jesus wants us to, all the thanks and praise goes to God. And this follows. Giving to the gospel, as more people come to love and follow Jesus, God receives more thanks and more praise. Well, D, I've mentioned this, I've touched on this already, it's a sign that we're converted. Verse 13, giving is a service by which we can prove ourselves to be genuine followers of Jesus. Look down the description there, obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. You can't be a Christian and be a disobedient one, be one who doesn't want to put God's words into action and to obey God. The Bible says faith without deeds is dead. So to show people that we've accepted what Jesus has done for us when he took our sin upon himself on the cross, and to show people that we're followers now of Jesus Christ, we must live in a way that's obedient to him. And giving is something that Christians are all commanded to do. Obviously, it's within our means. Some are particularly blessed with the gift of giving. Our God's given them lots, and they enjoy using money to further the spread of the gospel. For some, it will mean giving little. Like the widow Jesus commends for putting in her two small copper coins in the collection. But nonetheless, giving isn't a sort of optional extra, a kind of add-on for the very rich or the very holy. No, it's part of what we're all commanded to do. So giving is a sign that we're truly followers of Jesus. And final reason is for us this morning, because of God's grace. We have a God who's unbelievably kind, a God who loves giving good gifts to his children. Just look back down, verse 8. God makes all grace abounds to us. He promises we'll have all we need. We have a model giver to follow, Jesus, who for our sake became poor, so through his poverty we might become rich. As verse 14 puts it, God's people will be praying for the Corinthians, and as they do, their hearts will go out for them because of the surpassing grace God has given them. When we give, we model God's grace. God's grace in giving us material blessings, property, clothes, food and finances, and something deeper too. If we're believers here this morning, God has given us the very greatest gift of all, his Son, the Lord Jesus. So we can say with verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, perhaps some this morning have never received this gift and need to. I heard a good illustration recently that if you had a winning lottery ticket on the seat next to you with your name on it, Wouldn't you want to pick it up and claim your prize? Well, Jesus is the indescribable gift. Words cannot properly convey all the grace and love God shows us as he sent his Son to die for us. Infinitely better than any lottery ticket. Maybe you need to ask God for that gift this morning. Please do, if you know that gift is unclaimed. But maybe you've been challenged by just how gracious God is and how he wants us to respond to his grace by being generous ourselves and sharing the gift of Jesus with others. I've been deeply challenged as I've been preparing this passage I was given to speak on. God is the generous giver. What is my attitude towards giving? How concerned am I to see this harvest of righteousness? We don't like talking about money. Maybe it's because we don't want to be associated with some of those TV channels who seem to overstate or manipulate and sometimes even con people out of money with false promises. But it's been said that the last part of a Christian to be converted is his wallet. So I need to ask myself, seriously, has my wallet been converted? Perhaps you'll ask yourself the same question. And so I hope I've shown this morning from the passage why God wants us to give. Giving our money, but not just that, giving our time, our energy, our efforts, giving our lives. But giving not grudgingly or reluctantly, rather generously and cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And we can give generously in response to a very, very generous God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us, so much for your kindness, so much for all that you give us. Please help us to respond by being generous to others, by looking to give all that we can, generously and cheerfully, so that we can see this harvest of righteousness that you promise. Thank you that you give us so that we can give and we can see the blessing of others coming to know and love the Lord Jesus. So please help us to consider carefully what you are saying to us and to be these generous givers that you want us to be. Amen.